Ladies and gentlemen, excuse the interruption this morning. This is Ken Park, your spiritual steward, your theological flight attendant. We have closed the doors. We have completed our pre-flight checklist, and we've taxied to the runway. Please ensure at this time that you have fastened your seat belts and you've stowed your belongings properly. In other words, your baggage you've left with God. We are now going to taxi. We're now going to start our takeoff. This is the time in the flight in which some people really enjoy and some people really fear, because it's the time that we leave mankind's philosophies and this earth and take off into the heavens. It's a time in which there's going to be turbulence this morning. You might want to locate your air sickness bag before we take off this morning. There's going to be turbulence. In other words, there's going to be things that you hear and feel and think that are uncomfortable. But hold on and buckle up, because we're all in this together and there's no individual parachutes. Let's go. It's 2012, and the Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church of the Center is in flight again for one more year. You can see some of the things that we've done last year when you look at our annual report in terms of our flight for 2011. If you can think of that analogy this morning as we consider this. And we have an opportunity this year to do incredible things, loving for God, sharing together, growing together, learning from each other. Some incredible things will happen. And whether you like the analogy of a flight, whether you find that heights bothers you or not, the truth is, we're in a process that we can't stop. We're in 2012, and life is coming at us. So I thought for the first part of this year, we would take a look at the book of Romans. Romans has been called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or electronic devices to Romans, please do so. We took a look at chapter 1 last week, and so I just want to take us back and start on this footing. You'll remember last week that we considered our pre-flight, so to speak, January the 8th, was looking at this text. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I don't know what your week's been like. As Joy was mentioning earlier, all of us come from different perspectives and different experiences. And I don't know whether when you look at this, you think, salvation, righteousness, what does this have to do with my life? Why is this good news? Gospel in Greek is good news. Why should I feel this morning this is good news, great news for me? Those are good questions. Great questions to consider this morning. Last week, as you'll recall, we looked at revelations, restorations, and resolutions. This week, I want to move forward a little bit and look at rebellion, revolution, and resignation. Let me define those a little bit for you so you know where I'm coming from. Rebellion is the opposition or defiance of authority or moral codes or social conventions. Revolution is the dramatic change in ideas or practice, the overthrow of a ruler or system. Resignation, the unprotesting acceptance, the reluctant agreement. You see, Paul starts with this good news. And then he says this, the wrath of God is being revealed. Now I see just from looking into your eyes that I've already lost some of you. Let me just pause for a moment, because some of you no doubt will be saying to me this morning, the wrath of God? I got up this morning and braved through the snow and drove here, and Ken's going to talk about the wrath of God? I didn't really plan for a fire and brimstone kind of wrath of God message this morning. So I want to help us to understand what's being said here. The wrath of God. Because there are some things that are not the wrath of God. And there's an understanding that we have to have in terms of what the wrath of God is. Let me first say this. The wrath of God is not mindless fury or rage or terror. God out of control, so to speak. That's not the wrath of God. It's not God as a monster. You see, we can't take the wrath of God and use our own wrath, my wrath. I remember once throwing a hammer at in my garage because I hit my thumb. That's wrath. But it's human wrath. So when we take our fury and rage and try to put it back on the character of God, it doesn't work. That's not God's wrath. God's wrath is not mindless fury. It's also not sin's effects. Cancer is not God's wrath. Disease, war, innocent death, murder, this isn't God's wrath. It's more likely the acts of mankind than the acts of God. In fact, in legal insurance industries, they have a definition of the acts of God. Someone here would know better about its full definition, but the acts of God, I'm understood as events of nature that are not controlled or caused by human hands. But I believe myself that that's also inappropriate. You see, Elijah, when we sang, "These are the days of Elijah," Elijah was the one that went to the mountains and God said, "I'm going to present myself to you." And God presented first a wind. That wasn't God. Then an earthquake, the shaking of the ground. God wasn't in that. And then a great fire. God wasn't in that. Then a still small voice. God was in that. Some things when we see happen in our world systems, we call that God's wrath. It's not. God is in control. But acts of nature, because in part they're mindless, they just happen, cannot be ascribed to God's wrath. Let me tell you, what is God's wrath then? God's wrath has been defined as His love burning hot. God's wrath has been defined as His holy revulsion against that which contradicts His character. You see, God's wrath is His righteous anger, which brings about punishment that's caused by sin. You see, God's wrath is perfectly justified. There's no one that can go before God and say, no, you can't do that. Because it's perfect justice. It's, in theological terms, impassable. We can't go further than God's wrath because to do so would be to judge Him and say, you weren't justified, you didn't have all the facts, you can't be the judge. He is the judge. His wrath is justified. It's perfect. We can't judge God. There's no apology for God's wrath. But I think when we go a little further, we need to also understand, what is it directed towards? Well, let's look back at our text. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. It gives us a target or a focus of what God's wrath is directed towards, and it's directed towards these people that Paul continues and says they did this. They rebelled against God. They rejected Him wholly. They became foolish. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You can understand what God's wrath is directed towards: foolishness and godlessness of people. And Paul continues and says this: although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like the mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Paul does something interesting here in the text, because he uses the words "God gave them over" three times. You can see it in your text if you have your Bibles with you. God gave them over. God gave them over. What does this mean? God gave them over is God yielded to them. God didn't stop them. It's been translated in other texts as he abandoned them, he delivered them, he handed them over, he allowed them. He let the sin revolution succeed, if you want to look at it that way. And the pattern's repeated three times, with God gave them over in the middle. You see, it's them, these people, that first, it says here, verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, replaced him. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity. When we go on to 25, it says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Therefore, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, they did not value or retain the knowledge of God. Therefore, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They rebelled against God. They rejected God. They created false gods. Therefore, God gave them over to revolution. And ultimately, it summarizes it this way: they have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. They are God haters. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. These people. Now, without you raising your hand, or standing up, or coming to the front, or speaking, I want to ask you this question. Have you committed shameful acts with a depraved mind? Have you done what ought not to be done? Have you invented ways of doing evil? Have you approved of others who practice them? Because I have. I have. And just so that you don't think that I'm a boastful, arrogant man that's trying to prove to you that somehow I'm not what I am, let me prove it to you. I was walking along the park one day, as I like to walk and pray. And as I walked through the park at the end of Chine, and I was praying, and I started off with adoring God and thanking God for what he's done. And after a little while, I then started to ask God for the things that were concerns for me and for you, and pray to him. And then very quickly it turned to me, my glory, and my own images of who I could become. You see, if God blesses me in such a way, then I can be great. As I was walking along thinking about my own greatness and how if God just blessed me a little bit more, I could become God myself. As I walked along, I saw this advertisement. This advertisement was strewn about the high school that's there at Chine. And it's ironic that I saw this and picked this up, because here's an advertisement for the Party Monsters. Don't know whether you went to this event or not. I don't want to judge the event. I just want to judge the advertisement. Because you see, at the time that I was walking along doing this sort of thing, becoming myself more important than my prayers to God, not adoring him, not thanking him, finding new ways for me to glorify myself, this came about. The Party Monsters advertising to me so that I could come to Armageddon 2011. You know, I didn't think people read the Bible anymore. But here they are, people going to Armageddon. If you don't know, you can look at Revelation, and Armageddon is the word once used in the Bible for the word in Hebrew where good and evil will meet its final battle. It's literally the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon. And you see here in this image, well, here's a man, here's a guy with a gas mask on, or maybe it's a guy, I'm not sure. But here's a person with a gas mask on. The earth is in green flames behind it with these, you can see the fireworks in his eyes. Party. And you could have attended this on the 28th of December. Come experience history in the making, it says. Party for all ages. As I walked along, and you'll see it here in the text that we look at, I was creating my own Armageddon inside me. But you see, there is some things that are absolutely false about this. Armageddon will not happen annually. Armageddon is going to happen once, and just so you know, good wins. Armageddon is going to happen once, and it's not going to happen in downtown Toronto. It is going to end everything in terms of good and evil. It is going to be an event for all ages, but not so much a party. As I walked along and found this ironic statement about good versus evil, the purification of this world, and thought about God's wrath, I realized I was humbled that the battle is right in here. Paul continues and says this, You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. The bad news, or what I should disclose to you this morning, is if you stand in judgment of me or those people that do bad things, Paul then turns in chapter 2 to you. And he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Do you not think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you think you will escape God's judgment, sorry? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That's Armageddon. God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Justified, perfect wrath and anger. For God does not show favoritism. No one escapes. No one somehow says, but I'm special before you, God. We all face him. Paul summarizes this text this way. Using the Psalms, he says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not one. There's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, you may be feeling like you want off this flight. You may be looking out your window and saying, this turbulence is enough. I want back to my man's philosophies that I understand, because the text that Ken just showed to me brings up turbulence. Yeah, it does. And you may be thinking, if I could just land again, if I could just go back to what I understand about this world, what I believe about this world, maybe I could make sense of it all. Yeah, I hear you. But just hold on. Just stay with me for a moment, please. Because there's good news coming. In fact, there's something great to come. There's someone great to come. In fact, someone great has come. And something great has happened. You celebrated it just a few weeks ago. It's the great news. It's the awesome news. Remember, Paul is talking about the gospel. It's in the context of the gospel that he raises this dynamic about how much God hates our wickedness. And the good news in this context can be seen in a different way through the same text. So let's look at it this way. Reunion with God. The wrath of God is, and was, and will be revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. That, my friends, is good news. It's awesome news. It's great news. You see, my rebellion, my wickedness is not something that you should be exposed to. It's not something that you should have to endure. You should be thankful that God is bringing His wrath against my wickedness. I was having a conversation just last week about how governments of the world get caught up in corruption, and it seems like everywhere is this corruption. God's wrath is being revealed against that corruption. That's the good news. The good news is there is a judge. There is someone who will bring justice. That's awesome news. Think of a world with no justice. Some of you have been in countries or places whereby it seems like there's no justice, and it's a terrible place. We have the blessing, the benefit of having a just country, or a country at least that wants to operate on just principles in Canada. This is great news. There is a person who's going to keep others from suppressing the truth. That's good news. What else? The good news is that the gospel, literally the good news that brings salvation to everyone who believes, His righteousness is being revealed. You see, we don't have to accept the truth that God's wrath is going to destroy us. End of story. No. It's in the context of the fact that God has brought about His perfect salvation from Himself that we can take advantage of. The righteousness of God is to be revealed. And to top it all off, when we accept His righteousness through Jesus Christ, He actually helps us along the way to get better. Because it says, His kindness, forbearance, and patience will lead us to repentance. It's His kindness, His forbearance, His patience that perfects us. That reminds me of the fact that, Ken, it's not about your glory here. It's about mine. And it's about mine because I hold perfect justice in my hand, and your new life comes from me. That's my reminder. The good news is this. God does not show favoritism. Imagine if God showed favoritism to one country, or to one type of person, or just women. We'd be in trouble. God does not show favoritism. There is no difference, as Paul reminds us in Galatians. There's no difference between Jew or Greek. Slave nor free, economic difference does not keep you from God's love for you. Male nor female. It's good news. And it's good news this. God will repay. God will repay each person. You see, our lives mean something. We're not just throwing goodness out into the wind and saying, oh, I'm just doing my duty and it's really tiring and I'm just doing it over and over again and there's no reward for it. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. God's evaluating it perfectly, everything you do in love. I was having a conversation once with a young woman who led a teenage Sunday school class in a church in Sarnia. And we were talking about the dynamic of love that parents have for their children. And I made the statement, you know, children can never love their parents as much as their parents love them. She was greatly offended by that because she thought she could love that much. I was a new parent at that point, and I said, the sacrifice that goes into being a parent is passed on, but not necessarily returned from the child. It was an interesting discussion. Still not sure how that would go with her in where she is today. But God loves us so much that he just keeps on giving to us and keeps on providing for us. He keeps doing it, hoping that we'll turn to him. God will repay each person. Those who persist in doing good, he will give glory, honor, and eternal life, immortality. That's awesome news. It takes persistence. It takes God's wrath daily in you, perfecting you. But the great news is that God is actually redeeming you out of your wickedness. Me, out of my godlessness. That's awesome news. I don't want to be in heaven the way I am right now. I want to be much better. I want to be perfected. And that's what God says he's going to do. That's what's exciting. It's awesome news. As you think about this dynamic of God's wrath, how you've seen it or heard it or read it about it before, you can see just from the experience of time that God provides ample opportunity for us to turn to him. But I want to close with this. I want to close with this word from our captain. Let's read this together, and please stand with me. We'll read this, and then I'd like us to pray the Lord's Prayer. After we pray the Lord's Prayer, I'd like you to sit down again, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you that you are convicted about the way that you've walked away from God. I want to pray that you will pray prayers of redemption. Pray prayers of repentance and confession. And if you've not yet accepted God's great gift for you in believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, you have an opportunity to do that. But first, let us read this together and close our eyes and say the Lord's Prayer, and then you can be seated. The captain of our salvation says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Please be seated. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the great opportunity you've given us to live life, to enjoy what you've given to us. I pray that you'll open the hearts of these, my friends, to the great joy you've given us in life. The simple ability to breathe, to see the colors around us, to enjoy the seasons you provided, and to know that you love us. I pray, Lord God, that as we seek to understand Paul's inspired word as he wrote to the Romans, I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to understand how much you love us and how much you hate our wickedness. I pray, Lord God, that you'll see that dynamic, that you help us to see that dynamic in our lives whereby we disappoint you and do things that are against your will. As we've prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come," we yield ourselves to you. And we do pray, Lord God, we pray that you will keep us from being tempted and that you will indeed forgive our trespasses. Lord God, I pray that you'll reveal to us, even in the blindness that we have in our lives, I pray that you'll reveal to us right now the pride that we have. And I pray that you'll reveal to us the sin that's in us. I pray that you'll reveal to us how we disappoint your perfect holiness. But Lord, don't leave us overwhelmed. We confess to you that we've missed the mark. We confess to you in repentance that we've not turned away at times from that which encumbers us. I pray, Lord God, that you'll break our strongholds of pride in our life, in my life. That you will gently restore us, as I've seen you do in my life, gently restore us to the reality that your Son perfects us, and that it's in him that we live our lives. I pray, Lord God, that you'll hear our prayers of confession, of redemption, of repentance, and that you will throughout this week remind us of this. Draw us back to your word. Have us understand that we have failed you, that we have made idols of things in this world. Things that even are unseen and yet we love more than we love you. Help us to understand but not be overwhelmed by the fact that we are sinful. And I pray, Lord God, that as you hear the prayers of people's hearts, that those that still need to choose you, need to believe in you and your righteousness revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll open their hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you'll give them an opportunity even just to pray, Lord, forgive me. Lord, redeem me. Lord, I lay my life before you and ask for your love as I repent and turn aside. Help me, Lord God, to be assured in your love. Help us to, Lord God, as a community, to support each other at the various stages we are in our walk with you. Bind us together and help us to realize that we're all in this together. As we fly through 2012, I pray that we will be people who can have joy and celebrate with those who are celebrating and can truly mourn and comfort those who are in mourning and love each other. I pray especially, Lord God, for a friend of Dee's and Ron's, who's a double amputee and is very bitter and angry. I pray that they will remember God's word in their life and that you'll give them freedom from pain and that you'll give them your peace. Lord, there's many prayer requests we have this morning. We also are reminded of Rose. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll take away her pain and give her rest alongside of John as well. We pray for the 7 children that are away, for George and Lexi and Maya and Andrew and Daniela and David, as well as Lisa and Sandy as they come back. May you continue to grow your word in them, the things they've heard this weekend. We pray for Teresa and Scott and the Partridge family. Lord God, I pray that you'll continue to call us into relationship with you throughout this week as we grow in you. Seek ways to love each other and to love those around us. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.